I'm wondering this morning if I can just kind of pick on a couple people. I wonder what Dan's pickup line was for Sue. Can you come up with any good ones, Noah, Dan? Or, well, he's standing up back there. How about it, Laura? What'd he say to you? What's his pickup line? Or Todd. I see Todd here this morning with Amy. What was the pickup line for the husbands to the wife? Yeah, I'm not going to tell you mine. It's quite a story. How about God's to Israel, his bride, by the way? He said, how about if I lure you into the wilderness and I make you my bride? He said, I'll become your husband. He said, I'm going to give you, we were talking about this morning, fields of wine and fields of grapes for wine and grain. And I'm going to lure you into the wilderness, comfort you there, and then give you all kinds of stuff. Came with work, of course. Or how about what Jesus said to his bride, the church? Interesting enough, I came across a post yesterday, one guy trying to make the case that the church was not the bride of Christ. I'm thinking, they haven't read much of the New Testament and what Paul says and what Revelation 22 says, 21 and 22. What was his pickup line? I'll make living water, rivers of living water flow from within. I will give you a life and more abundant. Ladies, if a husband come up to you and said, I'm going to give you a life and a more abundant life. Well, that's a good start, isn't it? Security and love. Well, how about being fishers of men? He said, I'll make you fishers of men, but you're going to be free from all your past, all your sins, all your fears, everything. There's going to be some things ahead. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And how many, I could see all of you have said, I'm in. Count me in. Count me as one of the members of the bride of Christ. It's like the Lord saying, hey, church, what are you doing for the rest of your life? What are you doing for the rest of eternity? There's a pickup line. Because I have something for you. Now, we have some work to do to get through this life. So sign the dotted line, really. Married to the Lamb. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, though he has made me free from all people, all things, all fears, he's made me free from everything and everybody, I have made myself a servant to him. I've made myself a servant to all, he says. Gary was going through some of the history of what we've been through the last several weeks. You can see that we followed the yellow line up to Antioch. Paul went up to Antioch. Him and Barnabas followed the blue line down to the Cyprus and went up to Turkey, which is modern-day Turkey. You follow the blue line and then back the yellow line and then that long yellow line back to Antioch. There's two Antiochs, by the way. Antioch, Syria, where they left from, and Antioch in Turkey. Antioch, Pisidia. Now, when they were getting up in there, they were driven out from Pisidia. There was an attempt at a stoning in Iconium. So, we don't want you here. Get out. So they left. They went to Iconium, and then they don't want him there. They're going to try to kill him with stones. And so he escaped. That reminds you of Christ. Remember, he escaped through the crowd once. So they fled. The Bible says they fled. It's time to leave. It's time to go. But they had made many believers. Time to go. So they went to Lystra, but they were followed. The Jews follow them there. They have something to say to these people and do to these people, Paul and Barnabas. And so they don't like what they did in their hometowns, and they don't like what they're doing in their area and modern day Turkey as a whole. And so we're going to follow them and we're going to kill them, because you see, they fled the first stoning. So let's see if we can do it again. Let's do it again. This stoning here. But Jews came from Antioch, Pisidia, and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. So they succeeded. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Was he resurrected? It seems like it to me. Some people say that his story in 2 Corinthians 11, where he says when he went up to heaven, he was called up to heaven, that this may have been the time when he was in heaven. He was dead for a time. But then the Lord was not done with him. And the brothers came around and gathered around him, and he just rose up. Whether he was resurrected or not, this is a miracle, because he rose up, went back into the city. What, are you a glutton for punishment? Have you seen these people? They came all the way from their cities to this city, Lystra, and stoned you, and now you're going back in for some more. This is either a fool or he's a servant for Christ and he knows something. It's an amazing thing. And then, by the way, if that wasn't miraculous enough, the next day he's fine and he's off to Derby. So he's good. He's fine. He's healthy. How do you recover from stones? They're not throwing pebbles. They're throwing rocks. Big rocks. Either way, it's a miracle. In Galatians 6:17, Paul says, I bear the marks, or I carry the marks of Jesus Christ. He is carrying physical marks from his brutality. Galatians, by the way, is a relatively early epistle, and he's already bearing marks from his work as a bride, part of the bride. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, that's in Derbe, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. So not only did they leave Lystra, they went to Derbe, made many disciples, and then they went back to the very cities that they were stoned in or tried to be killed in a couple times. And they strengthened the souls of their disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Isn't it interesting? Paul did not say, through many problems and tribulations, I must enter the kingdom of God. You guys have nothing to worry about. Take it easy. That abundant life thing, he really meant it, and that's all you get. And, you know, those words about tribulation, I'm not sure what Jesus was talking about when he said, in this world you will have tribulation, but he wasn't talking about you. That's just me. I bear the marks of Jesus Christ. No. No, he said we. It's we. And they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting. We've seen that before. They committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to the coast in Antalya. They took the boat back to Antioch. And from there they sailed to Antioch, Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. They had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. They declared all that God had done with them. Folks, this is our life. This is us. This is not just Christ, appointing Paul specifically and face to face. Remember, he had to blind him to get back on the road, on the right road. He had been commended. We have been commended. Remember in Acts 13, while they were ministering, the word there is ministering, to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them." Now, I've mentioned here at the pulpit a couple times about the work of remembrance, the book of remembrance that the Lord has. He has the book of life. Of course, he has the Lamb's book of life. There's all these kinds of recordings going on in heaven. I've mentioned here about the work in Psalms and 2 Kings that talks about the court of heaven, where the Lord is actually sitting in the council among the holy ones, and he's holding a court, and he's making decisions. And it's not just a final court, it is one that's being carried out. What do we think is happening in the courts of heaven while we go on our merry way? He's saying, send this person there. Go minister to this person. Set this person apart. Now, folks, I'm not sure if you want to be set apart, but I do. We all want to be set apart. That's why we came to Christ. But listen, it's not just here and there and in the air. That's not how it is. It is, you have been appointed for a work and a time and a season, and it is commended to you. The work is commended. Now, you may not have had human hands laid on you. It doesn't matter. Like my good friend Ray Bergson says, it's not men who ordain men or women. It is God. It is God who ordains us. He commends each of us to a work. Do you take your work seriously? Have you taken your work seriously? Acts 9, 6. Jesus said to Saul, "Now get up." Paul's blind. He is blind. And he said to Saul, because that was his name at the time, "Get up and go into the city. You will be told what you must do." Are we listening? Do we hear the word of the Lord? Do we hear the preachers and the teachers? Do you hear the Holy Spirit when you're home alone and you're going through your study? Do you hear him commend his work to you? Get up. So guess what Paul did, being blind? He went up. He got up. And he went. So, in verse 11 of that same chapter 9 of Acts, the Lord comes to Ananias. What did he say to him? Get up. He said, get up. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Oh, finally, Saul's praying because the Lord's got his attention. And you and me are praying to the Lord. Don't be surprised if you're praying in fellowship with him and he tells you, get up. Get up. And so he's praying. Lay hands on him. Heal him. And you remember what Ananias said. He made all excuses like that. I'm not going to see that guy. I don't want to go see Saul. Do you know what he's doing to the church, your bride? And Jesus says, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. By the way, if you don't think that that is your commission, you need to read Matthew chapter 28 and other places. Now, we're not evangelists. We have different gifts, those kinds of things. But we are all appointed to a work. Get up. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, Paul had just said that he's strengthening the souls of the disciples. He's encouraging them to continue in the faith. Thank you, Paul. We're singing songs together. We're worshiping. Everything is good. I have joy in my heart. And then he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Time out. I'm out right there. Let's go have potluck and forget that last sentence. Isn't it interesting that they have to come together? They must come together. Listen, folks, this is a must. We must suffer. Now, what is it that we do with it? Because, see, if you're a child of the Lord, it is going to happen. It is going to happen. Ask anybody who's been in the service of the Lord for some time, and you've all been there, and we've all seen it, and we all keep asking the question, I am included, Lord, isn't enough enough? Isn't enough enough? We must all go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Lord, I thought that you paid that price on the cross. The Lord did say it was finished, right? Yeah, so now come in and suffer with me. See, it's very difficult to understand. And there's really, I'm not going to stand up here and give you an answer for all the reasons that happens. But the primary reason is, he said we must. We have to. We have to. You and I are with Ananias. We're with David. We're with Paul. We're with Samuel. Remember Samuel when he was just a little guy? He was with Eli sleeping. And the Lord's calling with him. Calling him. Remember? And Samuel didn't understand. And so he goes to ask Eli. And Eli says, go lay down again. And when he calls you again, because he will if you're not listening the first time, he will call you again. When he does, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I'm listening. Or we can go get too busy again. We go back to sleep. He's still going to call. He's going to knock because you are commended. You're commended. Acts 1:8. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Again, he's talking to the apostles, right? But they're dead. They're living with the Lord right now. And they didn't go throughout the rest of the earth. Those last 2, 4, 6, 7 words are for you. Perfect number. They're for you. I'm going to the end of the earth. The other 13 men could not make it. But he commended me. He commended me. You have been commended to the grace of God for the word of God. You. What does it mean to be commended? It means presented as suitable. The Lord has presented you, if you are on the body of Christ and have the gift of the Holy Spirit and have his gifts working inside you, the Lord has commended you. Or he's accepted you. The word is accepted. It's a recommendation. We all want to be recommended for good work. And the King of Kings has recommended you. Holy Spirit, please show this person what to do. That's what he's doing. And then Philippians 1:29. Why are we commended? Because it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, praise the Lord, we like that part, and I'm glad we're in, but also to suffer for his sake. That you saw, he says, engaged in the same conflict and the struggles that you saw I had. Listen, I'm not going to Turkey. I was there twice. I'm not going back. That's pretty clear. We're not going to Africa. We're not going to some other places. But we're going to where God has sent us because we're commended. If you're in the body of Christ, He chose you to go to work for Him and to suffer for Him. And again, I don't know why they have to go together, but it is. And we're going to see something very interesting today in a couple minutes that will point to something that's very strange that will make us possibly take up the cross a little easier. But when we do struggle, we have to understand that it is God's allowing it to happen, and nothing goes by Him. Remember Job. Remember David and his thorn. Nothing goes by God without Him saying, "This is exactly what I want." The timing and extent is God's. So when that is the case, there is absolutely no worries. Now there's concerns because it hurts, right? Now the Lord said, don't be anxious for nothing, anything, zero. But we're going to be concerned, so take your prayers and supplications to the cross and give it to Him when it happens, because it is going to happen. But at the same time, you're going to see the rescues that God has in store for you. You're going to see the rescues. Remember, in Jesus, in Matthew 26, He said, "I can call a legion of angels to rescue me." He chose not to, but that's at His hand. And remember in Hebrews, it says that angels are ministering spirits. They're not sitting up there playing tiddlywinks. They're looking for a daily recommendation by the Lord. What would you have me do? Well, go rescue that person. Go help that person. Go tell that person what they need to hear. Go comfort that person. So He rescues us. In 1 Samuel 14, Saul was out to kill his son. Remember, he's out to kill David. He's going after David, and all the troops are going after David, and the men are weary. And his son reaches out and takes some honey so he can live for the fight. And he's fighting on behalf of David, by the way, and God. You see that through that whole. But he's not given up on his dad yet. And when he took that honey, his dad wanted to kill him. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Jonathan is a good guy. What happened? The people stepped in. They gathered around. And they rescued him. You know what they said? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair on his head will fall to the ground. That sound familiar? For with God's help, He has accomplished this today. Jonathan was working on behalf of God, and the Lord was not going to let him get lost and get killed or hurt, and neither was his people. Remember, David had to be rescued from Absalom, 2 Samuel 19, from his own people in the same chapter, and again in 1 Kings. Remember, Elijah rescues a woman, and then the woman rescues him. Remember this? Remember Lot was taken by four evil kings. After they had decimated five evil kings, these four are bad guys. And Abraham takes 318 men and goes and rescues Lot. And that's not the only time that God rescued him. You remember, he's about ready to burn up Sodom and Gomorrah, and He rescues them again. So if we are afraid, we're afraid of God. Lord, You can't rescue me. You can't take care of me. I'm not sure I believe Your word. Remember when He's standing at the well at the woman, and I keep pointing this out because it's my favorite story. And the Lord says, "I'm going to give you this water." And what does she say to Him? "You don't have a bucket." A bucket. I made the iron for the bucket. I made the water that's in the well. I am the water in the well. I am the living water. So Lot gets rescued again. And it's so strange to me because Lot, he never gets anything right in the Old Testament. We've been through that. And he's just, you know, he's a slow learner. Let's just put it that way. He's just a slow learner. And so if I look at Lot's life, and there's something good out there that the Lord's doing, I might could get a clue for my own life. Because I feel like I've been pretty slow. 2 Peter 2. If he rescued righteous Lot, you've read the Old Testament and you know he did several times. He rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented in his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue godly from what? Trials. See, I want to say the godly from death, you know, like I've been promised this new life. So I'm okay. When I die, I know where I'm going. But in this life, I'm going to have tribulations and it's going to be a daily burden, you know. One of my favorite lines used to be, so if somebody complained or if I'm complaining or something, they say, well, yeah, you know, we have pain in this life and then we die. So, yeah, it's going to be tough in this life and then you die. Die's not so fun either. However, the Lord knows how to rescue us from godly trials. He's going to rescue us. And when at those points that he rescues you, you would have never known the rescue unless you were in the situation in the first place. Because you're going to suffer so that he can rescue you, but you're going to suffer so that he can get his work done. 2 Corinthians 11. Remember Paul's list, countless beatings, often death, 39 lashes three times, beaten with rods, one stone, shipwrecked three times, adrift at the sea, dangers from rivers, robbers, from my own people, Gentiles, the Jews, the wilderness, the sea, the false brothers. He just goes on and on and on and on. And at the end he says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Okay, Paul, we get it. You've been beat up. But you were commended, Paul. I mean, Jesus said that you must suffer for his name's sake. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer. That's not me. I'm not Paul. Yes, we are all Pauls. Paul is going away. In 2 Timothy, he writes one of his last letters, and he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's you and me. He goes on to tell Timothy to do the same. Because in Genesis 18, remember what that ministering angel said to Abram? Is anything too difficult for God? Lord, I don't want to go through this because I don't trust you. And it hurts. I don't want to do this. Anybody been in pain in the last year? The last day? One day we should just have fellowship back here and just put all the tables in a circle and just everyone goes around and say, give me your testimony, but I don't want it to be a good one. Let's just start out real bad. It's like that, you know, remember Jaws? And they're sitting in the boat there and they start showing each other scars. I've had this, the shark bit me there, and I went overboard here. And that's what Paul kind of did in 2 Corinthians. That's what we should do someday. And then we look at each other and go, well, how did you get here? How did you get here? I think that we would be absolutely blown away to hear some of our stories. Anybody want to stand up and give us a testimony? You should be willing. Because I know personally, here in this room, many stories of healings, many stories of rescues, many stories of chances over and over and over. And if you are in Christ, the Lord's keeping a book. The Lord's going, yep, chalk that one up. And the angel James, I don't know what their names are, Michael James or whatever, and he's going, yeah, well, I was in on that one. I can witness that one. I was there. I was sent to rescue that person. Good job, James. Romans 4, Paul says, I'm fully convinced God is able to do what he's promised. I go in the morning, I'm convinced. I'm not sure it's fully. Am I fully convinced? Be fully convinced. But listen, folks, you can't have being a fully convinced without knowing that God commended you in the first place. He sent you to deal with the problems that you have in your life and your family's life and in this church and in this community and in this world, and to help those servants on the other side of the ocean. We are helping them. We are ministering with them in their suffering and ours. We are doing it because we're fully convinced. I'm fully convinced today. I wake up tomorrow, I get hurt the next time. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God. Completely, not partially. And if he's going to save Lot, he's going to save you. If you're going through a tribulation, it's because he wants you there. Now, if there's discipline, you got to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did. Please let me out of this. You know, go read the Psalms and pray the Psalms. Lord, keep my enemies away. Drive those demons away. I want to be on God's side helping the church and my family. That's what I want to be doing. Okay, I just have to humble you just a little bit more, okay? Tweak. Another thorn. Romans 16:25. All glory to God. All glory to God who is able to make you strong. So in his instructions to Timothy, in 1:18, 1 Timothy 1:18, Timothy, my child, I entrust you with this command in keeping with the previous prophecies about you. Stop for a second. There was a prophecy about Timothy. Where did it come from? That courtroom. God has a prophecy. Hey, angel, send it. Gabriel, if it's got to be you, fine. Gabriel's got all kinds of messages in the Bible. Have you seen them? Prophecies about Daniel and prophecies about Mary and prophecies about Zechariah and Jesus and John the Baptist and you and me. Folks, you and me, put your name in there. Prophecies about you. Well, nobody's ever heard or told me that. That doesn't matter. They may be unspoken prophecies, but God has a plan for your life. And I want in on mine. I want you to be in on yours. Prophecies about you so that by them you may fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Because remember, he has. He's run the race. He's fought the fight. Now he's telling Timothy to fight the fight. And now he's telling you to fight the fight. I'm telling you to fight the fight. Get on with it. Get up. The world is getting down with their bad selves. They're going haywire. The life in this community will only come by you. The life in your family, the life in a soul that is going to hell will only come by the living word of God, by your lips and by your efforts. And even by your suffering. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession before many witnesses. And then Paul says, I became its servant by commission. And now he's saying, Timothy, you did the same. And if he was standing here, he would say to you, you've made the same. You have been commended. So that was instructions to Timothy. Here's the instructions to us, okay? 1 Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Now listen, folks, the race that we're running is the gospel race, and the bride will get the prize. It's not the individual. It is you, including as an individual with the bride. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching, lest after ministry, lest after being commended to your work, to others, I myself be disqualified. Nope. We're going to get up. You and I are going to get up and run. And we're going to fall down, and we're going to bust our knees, and bust our hips, and bust our backs. But we're going to get up again, because that's what we're commended for. That's what we're here for. We're going to live the good life on the other side. Be in comfort and work and do all those things, fine and dandy. But folks, the good life's on the other side. I do this, he said, for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Oh, Lord. What does the Bible say? Nothing compares to the gospel. What is ahead of us? Bring all what you have, Lord. Now, I don't want any more than I should. I'm not asking for it. But if you have it for me and I need it, you bring it. Now, watch this. Colossians 1. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings. Here we go again. Can we have next week's sermon, please? Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And watch this. In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the church. Now, listen, I haven't had anybody be able to explain this to me. Christ, I thought that you gave enough on the cross. I did. It is finished. You are saved. But by the way, now we have the body of Christ that must make it to the end. And you are going to have to suffer for the body to make it to the end. Okay, Lord, I don't understand that. It's not for yours to get. It's for yours to understand. That Paul said, I'm filling up in my flesh what is lacking. So you got somebody down in a courthouse, or somebody's broken down somewhere. You got the money in the bank. You go help somebody out? Or are you going to let, you suffer yourself? No. I think I'll probably suffer a little bit for that person. Isn't that what it is? If you're giving up your life, if you're giving up something, you're suffering for somebody else. You're giving it up. You're witnessing physical suffering. You're giving it up. Christ says, I want you to give this witness up. And it only can come by if I hurt you. If I bring you down. If you suffer with me, is better terming. If you suffer with me, you're giving it up for somebody else. The body of Christ. That is the most humbling thing on the planet. Because you know what? Everybody else wants to take your life. Everybody else wants to take it. But nobody wants to give it. This is biblical. This is a spiritual thing. And it only comes by being a part of the body of Christ. Romans 8, 17. If you're children, then you're heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified with him. 2 Thessalonians 1, therefore we ourselves boast about you and the churches of God, for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in your afflictions that you are enduring. It's really interesting to me that Paul says, now Paul, please come help me here. When you say afflictions, do I divide them up? Like, okay, I hurt my back here, or I fell down here, or I broke my knee here, but when I was working for the church, that's a different affliction, right? I mean, that's a different one? No, he didn't say that. He doesn't divide them up. He says all your afflictions while you're in the body of Christ. You're suffering for his namesake and for the gospel. The Lord's plan for you is the exact same thing as Paul's. You are commended for it and to it. They were committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. That's the Bema Seat. You're standing at the Bema Seat, Revelation chapter 4, and the Lord says, you have done well. You completed the work that I commended to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You came through all that suffering while you were rescued at the same time until now, and now you're truly rescued. Isn't that what we want? That's what we want. Okay, Lord, I don't want to get hurt. I don't want this whole picture of hurting and stuff. I don't get it all, but Lord, you're going to have to do it. And when I think about this kind of stuff, I think about the martyrs that went to the stake, that gave their life. How did they do this? You know, just give me a quick death. Make it quick. No, we're going to do something a little different. Okay, Lord. By your power and by your might, by the power of the Holy Spirit, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the body of Christ, if I have to give any kind of suffering for your body, sign me up. But by that, I want the rescues. By that, I want the power. By that, I want the joy. But you sign me up. Ladies and gentlemen, if you haven't signed up to that, now's the time. Now is the time. I don't do this very often. I used to hear it all the time when I was a kid, and I should do it more. Have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever fully trusted in him? Have you looked at the picture of Christ and said, I see his suffering on the cross, but he tells me I have to come along and I have to bear my cross at the same time. I don't like that picture. And so you've turned away? Turn around. Because the Lord wants to rescue you. He wants to rescue you. Here and now, he wants to take you from glory to glory, and then the final glory. And you can't get those glory to glories and the final glory until you give your life to Jesus Christ. Every cell, every mind's thought. And we just dump that sin away and say, I'm done with this. For the good of my wife, for the good of my kids, for the good of myself when I'm 6 feet under. I give it to Jesus Christ today. And then pick up your cross and know that the Lord is going to humble you, but he's going to use you. You have a gift. You're going to have a gift. And we're going to take part in what God is doing now and for the rest of the days that we are here. Lord God, we worship you. We honor you. Some of this stuff scares us. But you specifically said that not one sparrow will fall without the Father knowing it. And you said, then how much more do you care for us? Not one hair of our head will fall. He knows the numbers of the hair of our head. Praise your holy name. We worship you, Lord. We give you our hearts and our lives. We denounce anything wicked. We're going to change the way we talk. We're going to change the way we walk. And we're going to change the way we serve. because we love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.